God's holy word to the book of Revelation. Our text this evening is there in verse 20, the last phrase. We did not get through that last part of verse 20, last Lord's Day, so that's where we will pick it up. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. And we'll start reading in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we are tired, and Lord, I'm worn out this evening. Father, we thank you that we can look to you and beg that you would come by your Spirit to refresh our hearts, to fix our eyes on your beauty, your glory, Lord Jesus, that we might have renewed strength to delight in you and to give ourselves anew to you and to serve you. And so, Lord, come and bless us. Lord, help us to understand this prayer and to pray it ourselves and to live in light of it for your glory. And it's in Jesus we pray to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we had the joy of looking together at this declaration of the Lord Jesus telling us. We've seen it repeatedly throughout the chapter 22, we saw it in chapter 1, "Surely I am coming soon." And so then there is a response, and that response is a prayer. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. This little word, amen, is a very familiar term. It's sad but true that many times familiarity breeds contempt. But we beg that God would keep us from such foolishness, such wickedness, such hardness of heart. Amen. The word amen in Greek is the same as in Hebrew, as in English, as in most languages in the world. It is almost a universal term, and we've looked at that before. It is from the Hebrew aman. It means to believe or assurance or faithfulness, and the root word has to do with this stands. It is reliable. And so when we pray, when we utter the amen, which is really a prayer to God, when we're saying it at the end of our prayers, when we use it in everyday speech, it is an exclamation first of, that is true, that stands, that's reliable. It is the truth. It is a term that we see throughout Scripture. Amen. A declaration that indeed this stands. Turn with me over in the book of Numbers, chapter 5. And here we have in Numbers chapter 5, verse 22, as the Lord is instructing this strange-seeming test for adultery in the Old Testament. The person who was accused of wrongdoing, but there was no evidence. A jealous husband could take his wife to the priest. There was a particular concoction of water, bitter water it was referred to, that she would drink, and she would take an oath. And if she was innocent, the Lord would protect her and spare her. But if she was guilty, she would be left barren. And here we see the response of the woman. What is she supposed to do? In verse 22, may this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away, if she's guilty. If she's innocent, the Lord will spare you and protect you. And the woman shall say, amen. Amen. I am agreeing to this, calling God to be witness. It's a very powerful word. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, if you'll turn there with me, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we have a series of declarations of both blessings and curses that God gave to his people. And the people who were on Mount Ebal, they would answer when a judgment was read, that if God's people turned away from the Christ, went after pagan idols, walking in their wicked, perverted ways, then these judgments would come upon the people. And the people answered, responded, likewise the blessings. And so we see in verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice: cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Well, many, many examples throughout the Old Testament we could look at, but if you'll turn with me, we'll look in the New Testament and we'll see again this very prominent word. It holds a place. The Lord gives to us in His Word that Jesus is the one who we say the Amen to God through. The passage that we looked at for our call to worship in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here we have in verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, and that is why it is through Him that we utter our Amen to the to God for His glory. We utter the Amen. God instructs us as His people. Throughout the epistles, we see the Apostle Paul scattering this term in various places, emphasizing the truth of profound things that he has just uttered. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is true. It is a profound statement. And of course, in the Gospels themselves, the Lord Jesus, you'll find a term, truly, truly, I say to you. But literally, it is amen, amen, I say to you. Over and over, the Lord Jesus, when there would be something profound that He would emphasize, it was with this double, verily, verily, I say to you. So not only do we have the Lord giving to us, truly, for example, in John 3, Jesus is giving instruction to Nicodemus. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is emphasizing, amen. This is something that is true and profound. Of course, everything Jesus said was true and profound, but he uses this to draw special attention. It's a solemn term that means, yes, this is true, it stands. But it is also a prayer asking that may this be true. Lord, grant that this will be true for me in my experience. We see at the end of prayers, the Lord Jesus prays it. He instructs us to pray using the amen. Not only to say, this is true, I agree with this, but also to say, Lord, grant that I might experience this to be true in my own life, in the life of my everyday experience. Give this to me, Lord. Grant to me that I might find this to be indeed true. Well, when we have this instruction here at the end of the book of Revelation, what are we being instructed to do, to believe, to say? And if you'll turn back with me to Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus himself is the amen. Surely I am coming soon. And what is John's response? And what is our response? It is to say, amen. This is true. We are saying and declaring indeed all that we looked at last Lord's Day evening about Jesus being at work in history is true, and that someday he will come again bodily, physically from heaven to end history. We say, amen. And we say, Lord, grant me to live in light of those things. And so this next phrase now emphasizes us desiring to enter in to this truth that Jesus is at work in history. He is a living Savior, blessing his people, judging his enemies, and he will come in glory to bring the final judgment and the final salvation on that great day. Until that day, the Lord Jesus declares to us, surely I am coming soon, and we respond, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the phrase, come, Lord Jesus, the Greek word there is the Greek word erkomai, and it's in the present tense. It's in the imperative, asking that Jesus would come. But the present tense in Greek conveys continuous action. And so we're saying, Lord Jesus, keep on coming until you finally do come at the very end to end history. We're saying, amen. Jesus, you are the one. If we're a Christian, if we love Jesus, Lord, you are the one who came and brought salvation to me. And amen, Jesus, grant that I might experience that more and more. Grant, Lord Jesus, come. Keep coming, Lord Jesus, to revive my heart. That's the force of this little prayer. This is a profound truth that we are agreeing to, that this is important. This is a very important truth. Amen. And we're saying, Lord, grant it to be my experience, to live this truth, to experience you coming in your gracious, mighty, patient, tender working, to cause me to experience putting off more and more of the old man and putting on more and more of the new man in the resurrection power of the risen Christ. We don't want to walk any longer as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We don't want to have a darkened understanding. We don't want to be like pagans, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We would be all of those things apart from Jesus coming by His Spirit and making us soft toward God and toward His gospel and toward the revealed will of God in Holy Scripture. The Apostle Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, they, the pagans, have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the Lord calls upon us to be those who pray and live in light of this profound truth that Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And we say for ourselves personally, Lord, I praise you that you came years ago or whenever you were converted. And Lord, you have made me alive with you. And I beg that you would continue to come to revive my heart and to cause me to be one who hates sin and turns from it. Lord, don't let me become callous. Lord, don't let me be caught up in worldly thinking, sensuality or greed, practicing every kind of impurity. We are capable of anything apart from the grace of God. And we need to be praying, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Come, touch my heart, cleanse me, grow me. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, help me to grow. Help me to put off the old man more and to put on more in you. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me. Come, Lord Jesus. And so, turn with me, for example, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What does that look like? Well, we're going to talk about Jesus coming and helping others here in just a minute, but it means first and foremost that we are most concerned, most upset about anything being amiss in our own heart and our own lives. Here in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 1 and following, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? And so before we start praying for others, we're praying, Lord Jesus, come. Now, it's easy for us to get caught up with the sin of others. It's easy for us to get caught up with what people are doing that's not right in our own family or our own church family or our neighbors. It's easy for us to get caught up. You turn the news on. You don't have to listen but 2 seconds and you'll be stirred up because somebody is either saying some wicked thing or some wicked thing is being reported. And yes, we ought to be stirred and concerned about all of those things. But when we think about Jesus and His coming, His presence with us, even in this place tonight, the thing that we ought to be most concerned about is, Lord Jesus, what is it in my heart, in my life, that You would grow me in, that You would correct me in? Oh Lord, don't let me be blind to my own sin. Don't let me be blind to my own sin. And so as we think about the response, this prayer, this powerful prayer, amen, it's true, and Lord, grant it to be my experience to find this worked out in a practical way to experience the truth of it. That's what amen is. We say, keep on coming, Lord Jesus. First and foremost, I need You to save me, Lord Jesus. And then after we have applied the gospel to our own hearts, then Jesus says, we'll be able to help with the speck in our brother's eye after we get the log out of our own eye. In Galatians chapter 5, the Lord gives to us 2 ways to walk. To walk according to the flesh or to walk according to the Spirit. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, keep coming. Give me Your Spirit so that I would not be animated by the flesh, but I would be captured by Your saving presence, by Your Spirit dwelling in me, to have a heart that delights in You, Lord Jesus, and wants to be Your servant, that wants to do Your bidding, that wants to treat the people around me in a way that pleases You. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There were false teachers in the Apostle Paul's day running around, and they were teaching people that you needed to go back to the Old Testament ceremonial laws if you really wanted to be right with God. And the Apostle Paul, he says, there's no freedom in that. There's only slavery and bondage. Jesus has set us free. But what should we use our freedom for? Look down in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what we're praying for. Lord Jesus, come, keep coming. Cause me to be someone who knows the power of Your Spirit to transform my heart and my life, the way I talk to my wife, the way I talk to my husband, the way I respond to my mom and daddy when they ask me to do something. Lord Jesus, come. Keep on coming. Amen. You are a mighty Savior. Lord, it's true, but Lord, grant it to me that I would experience it in my own heart and life more and better, more consistently, more fully, in our dealings with one another, in our church family. We desire to be those who are a blessing one to another. In verse 17, he goes on, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And so when he says you're not under the law, you're no longer under the condemnation. You no longer rest under the cloud of the judgment of God. Jesus has taken that, and he has set us free. Free to do what? Free to love the living God and obey in Jesus and be those who are servants one of another to the people around us. That's what it looks like when Jesus comes. That's what we're praying for. Keep on coming, Lord Jesus. That the works of the flesh would more and more no longer have vestiges of their former prominence. That they wouldn't even have little traces. Take them away, Lord Jesus. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what it looks like when Jesus comes. He's growing us more and more to see the flesh put to death, and the fruit of the Spirit established more and more in our own hearts and lives. In Colossians chapter 3, what do we pray for when we say, "Amen, come Lord Jesus"? We're praying that God would come by His Spirit and cause us to know the power of the risen Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. God, what does it look like for us to experience, for the amen to be granted to us in Jesus, for Him to come? Well, it means we'll have a soft heart toward the people around us and the way we treat one another. Kindness. Instead of being hard, we'll be kind. Humility, instead of arrogance, we'll have a humility before God and before one another. Meekness, we just want to please the Lord. Meekness is not weakness. It is doing the Lord's bidding. Patience, that we are waiting upon God and we hang in there one with another. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, he goes on talking about wives and husbands. That's what it looks like to pray, amen, come Lord Jesus. It means we're saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to change the way I am as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child. Lord Jesus, I want you to come and unleash your gentle, saving presence and power in my home, in my heart, in our family, in our church family. Lord Jesus, come and bless us. Give us the mind of Christ. Give us a oneness together, a joy to lift up the name of Jesus together. We pray that God will bless us in our callings. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come and take me and use me as your instrument. To bring honor to your name as I do my work and as I seek to bear witness to your glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Keep coming. Lord, touch the hearts of people around me so that I would have the joy of seeing neighbors and people at work and in our extended families come to know Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And of course, we do look forward to the ultimate day, the great day, when Jesus will come again in glory, finally, and culminate all of his dealings with all men and women throughout history. Those that he has set his love upon, saving in this life, giving us the joy of being vessels of mercy that he will hold up to the universe, declaring his glory in saving us and transforming us to reflect his perfect beauty. And on that great day, those who are apart from Christ, using them as vessels of wrath, to declare his holy justice on that day. our response to these amazing truths that we have seen. When Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon," we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Keep coming. Lord, save me. Save my family. Save my children. Grow us in Christ. Keep us, Lord. Give us wisdom and strength to stand together in this day. Keep coming, Lord Jesus. Save us as a church family. Oh, Lord, keep coming. Grow us and use us. Add to our number that we might better lift up your name in this place. Lord, cause your gospel to burst forth in our land and cause this nation to experience what you granted in the days of Jonah. Jesus came to Nineveh. Oh, we beg Jesus will come to this nation in his saving power. And we do look forward to that great day when Jesus will come and take us home and make all things new. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this prayer. We, Lord, ask that you would write it upon our hearts and make it ours. Lord, we do delight in you, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would come and that, Lord, you would keep coming to save us, to sanctify us. And we look forward to that day when you will come to glorify us. Between now and then, Lord, take us and use us for your praise. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our own hearts. Have mercy upon our homes. Have mercy upon our church family. Have mercy upon this community. Have mercy upon this nation and the other nations of the world. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. In Christ we pray. Amen.